We are turning in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe for the last time in my lifetime, I am thankful for the privilege to have studied 1 Corinthians when I was a very young, lost preacher. And now I am thankful as an older man to have the privilege of studying 1 Corinthians as a saved preacher. So we're going to read today from the last part of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Paul goes back and quotes, as he did in chapter 6 and verse 12, the slogan of the libertines. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Wealth, concerns, those things that others need. The word wealth obviously is not in the original. Seek to minister to others rather than seeking to minister to ourselves, he's saying. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the marketplace, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. So we conclude this chapter as the verse 33 ends. And I trust that the Lord today will come and help, that the preacher may receive, that each hearer may receive, that we may have the help of God the Spirit to rightly take in this word that we have set before us. Here we are today. So much of our church family here. And this is a family time. So I trust that God will help us as we look to these verses as our text, verses 23 through 33 of this chapter. Many of us spend far too much time eating, I confess. The Bible has many verses that deal with eating, feasting, meals at home, meals at others' homes, and even eating in God's house. In chapter 8, Paul began teaching the Corinthians about the dangers of eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. Now in chapter 10, he returns to this subject. And last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 14 to 22. Today we're looking at the last part of the chapter. And then tonight, God willing, we'll be looking at chapter 11 at the Lord's table. Now, isn't it interesting how God uses, in a very logical way, eating in various circumstances to teach His people spiritual truth? He speaks about forbidden things, eating forbidden things. He speaks about eating those things that are eaten for His glory. Verse 31, "For whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." We are to eat for His glory in our normal eating, day by day and meal after meal. And then He brings us to that holy supper, the celebration of our Savior's death, His brokenness and His bleeding in our behalf. He uses these chapters showing us the meaning of eating. You know, we are what we eat. By partaking of food, we absorb those nutrients and we bring it into our bodies and we live upon it. We live by it. We live on what we eat. We are what we eat. We so much become what we eat. The Lord's Supper is a most holy and special meal. It's only to be taken by those who give good evidence of being in Christ. By taking the Lord's Supper, we do several things. We preach publicly simply by taking the Lord's Supper. We are making a confession, a preaching, that we believe on Christ, that we have a real faith in Him, and that we're depending upon Him alone for our salvation. Now, Paul has spoken by the Spirit of doing some bad things. If we were to attend the house of idols, as he speaks of earlier, and eat a meal of meat offered to the idol in that temple, then what would we be saying by doing such? We would be saying that we are in agreement with that religion, that we support that worship, that we are a part of that worship, and we give honor to that false god. Of course, such an action is totally contrary to living as a sincere Christian. Now, the last part of this chapter teaches us that we must be wise in the use of our liberties. Who are we living for anyway? I believe that this scripture passage that we've read sets before us three that we can be living for. First of all, we can be living for ourselves. Living for self. That's the way we come into this world. Living for others. Secondly, and living for Jesus. In the third place. Now, the actual order is given here, beginning with verse 23. And we end up at verse 31 with whatever we're eating or drinking, however we're living, we're to be doing it all for the glory of God. So we're going to look at these three. First of all, living for self. And that's the way we come into this world. Every one of us are born living for ourselves. And the vast number of human beings that we see walking about or doing anything on earth spend their whole lives living for themselves. And the only way that we can be broken from living for self is to have a vital encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be this great divine power of the true and living God to so impact us that we'll be shocked and shaken out of our boots, because our boots naturally want to walk in our way and live for self-pleasing. Well, notice in verse 23, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want to do. That's just what we think by nature. Oh, sure, I can do anything I want to. But it's not so for the Christian. Paul was using the slogan of libertines. Now, what is a libertine? There were libertines that were endeavoring to infect the people of God in the first century of the church. They were still having trouble with them in the time of the Reformation. And Calvin wrote treatises against the libertines. And they're still the practice of living as libertines in our time. And sadly, it goes under the shield of Christianity. Oh yes, we believe that, you know, we can do whatever we want to do. We don't really have to be subject to rules and regulations. We can just do what we want. Well, the libertine was the one who lived for himself and didn't care who his sins affected or who they offended. This was the principle of conduct for the libertine. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful unto me. Either way, Paul used the libertine's words to provoke thought in chapter 6 and verse 12 of this epistle. Back there, he says in chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Same thing he's saying in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, there's something a little different than what we have here in chapter 10. For the true Christian, not all things are expedient. Now, this word, we don't always use this word expedient. It means right, proper, good, appropriate, or convenient. You know, there are some things that are appropriate for some places, but are not appropriate in other places. And Paul is saying, not all things are appropriate for me to be doing. I will not be brought under the power of anything, he says there in chapter 6 and verse 12. As a Christian, I will not have things control me. I'll not be brought under the power of anything. I'm not going to be held in bondage and in slavery to things. I'm not going to let things control me as a Christian. In verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Here's the third principle regarding self. And the slogan of the libertines, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, not everything is expedient or appropriate. Not everything is good for me because I can be brought into bondage by it. And then thirdly, not everything, not all things edify. All things edify not, he says there in verse 23 at the end of it. Not everything tends to build up my Christian experience. Not everything strengthens or encourages righteousness and holiness in me and in others. So I need to avoid those things that do not build up, strengthen, and encourage holiness and righteousness in my life and in others that I live around. Some things can cause others to stumble, fall, and be misled into sin. He goes into that in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, you know, you boast yourself of having so much knowledge, and they go by and they see you sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? They wouldn't be eating this just on their own, but they see you who are so great and so proud and so well thought of sitting in the idol temple and eating that meat, and then they'll go and do things simply because of your bad example. Ooh, verse 11, and through thy knowledge, what you boast of, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So Paul said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'm not going to do this to mislead or harm someone else. Look at verse 24 of chapter 10. Still under the self life, living for self. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Self-seeking and self-serving must give place to serving others, to self-giving. Romans 15, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Wow. No man is an island. We don't live to ourselves. What are we commanded to do so clearly? We are commanded in Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. As much as is possible, we are to give ourselves not only to live peaceably with our neighbors, all those around us that we come in contact with, but to be used of God to build up others. You know, this starts right in the home. I don't like my siblings anyway. They're always wanting to get advantage of me and get the good things and leave me with just the nubbins or whatever. Well, the way that you must look at your home and your siblings is I need to build up my siblings. I need to encourage my brothers and sisters. I need to be a help to strengthen them in their walk with God. That should be our purpose. Those of us who name the name of Christ. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man, everyone on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Oh, these are my things, and don't anybody touch them. I'm going to watch these things. Well, the Lord says we need to learn. Oh, yeah, I saw some of your stuff here. Well, I have to confess, I had one of those experiences yesterday. We had to feed our animals, and my son Luke and his uncle were gone hunting. And it's bad when the preacher's conscience gets bothered. I mean, it was good, too. So I said, we'll feed those old cows for them. And I went up there, and it was all messed up. The gate had been left open. The cows had got in, turned these big troughs over in the mud. So you got to turn the troughs over. You got to run the cows out so you can put the feed in the troughs, close the gate. And I had this nice pair of boots sitting there right in the hay where I could put on these mud boots, you know, and go out there. And the boots weren't there. And it was time to come to church, you know, and clean the building and get ready for a prayer meeting. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't do this. I mean, I would like to help them, but I can't do it. So then we got finished and we're going to go to the house. And I looked at the clock and really it was time to go. But if I made it real quick, I could put those boots on and go back up there. So I got the boots and I started up there. And I'm thinking, those poor little baby calves. These little baby calves are being born in the cold weather. And there's nothing for their mommies to eat unless I feed them. So they won't have any milk. So I'm really getting convicted about this. I'm thinking about the goats are fine. They're in good shape. The chickens are fine. The dogs and the cats are okay. Old turkey's been fed. All these things are okay. But I wasn't worried about those. They're cows. I won't worry about those old cows. So I got convicted. And I went back up there, and just as I was getting the feed bags down, fixing to get ready to go out in the muck, I hear the dogs barking. And you can tell when the dogs start barking what kind of bark they have, who's coming home. So I said, sure enough, here comes a Jeep pulling the trailer with a four-wheeler. They're coming home. Saved by the bell! So I was
I was very convicted that I was needing to look on other people's things and not just my own things. So my brother-in-law got home in time to feed his cows. So.
Hallelujah. All right, so we need to not think about our own things just, but to be considering others. No one ought to be so selfish as to give to brethren who have real needs. For how dwelleth the love of God in us if we don't? Look at verse 25 and 26. Whatsoever sold in the shambles. Now, the marketplace where the meat was sold was called the shambles because it looked like a shambles. I don't know if you've ever seen a market in Europe, but they look like shambles. They look like gypsy tents and all kinds of stuff. Well, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, this is for yourself, for your own conscience in this case. Nobody else's conscience is being talked about right now. You go there and you buy the meat. Now, you know, some of the meat in there, especially like in the old city of Pompeii, you know, when the volcano erupted and covered the city of Pompeii. Well, the city of Pompeii wasn't a place where righteousness abounded. Pompeii was a place where they had their idol temple, and their meat from the idol temple was sold in their shambles. And later on, God caused the volcano to cover them, buried so many, many people alive. Well, in Corinth, they had their idol temple and they had all this meat. They were making these sacrifices. And so a lot of the meat down there in the marketplace in the shambles was meat that had been offered in the temple and they didn't need it all, so they brought it down and sold it. Okay? So when you go into the marketplace to buy, don't be asking questions. Is all this meat offered to idols? Well, you may be getting meat that's not offered to idols. So, what you don't know, Paul's saying, won't hurt you. Don't ask them questions because then there may not be any meat to buy other than that on that particular occasion. Just go buy the meat, take it home, eat it, cook it, and forget about it. Why? It gives a reason. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who made that meat anyway? God did. God grew it in the pasture somewhere. And you don't have to worry about that. As long as you're not defiling your conscience by saying, I know this is meat that's offered to idols. And what's that idol anyway? Well, all right. Now, okay, let's get back to where we were. I've been on rabbit trails to figure out where I am here. Okay, so the earth is the Lord. All it contains belongs to the Lord. He is the ruler. He's the possessor of all creation. And eating any of the lower creation is now permissible. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. The only meat that is excluded is cannibalism. Of course, the Lord does not want that. Refusal to eat meat is one of the signs of departure from the true biblical Christianity in the last days. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Those who forbid eating meat. Paul himself was now emancipated from the old Hebrew dietary laws. Peter was too. The Lord has made provision for us. Individual life and liberty. It's not the purpose of God to annihilate ourselves, but it is the purpose of God that we would not live selfishly. It's okay to go and get you some meat and eat it, but don't be so full of questions that you mess up your meal. Just go ahead and eat. Eat what's there in the market. Without asking questions, you go to somebody's house, don't ask questions, just eat. Now, if they tell you this is sacrificial meat to the idol, that's a different story. So, let's notice in the second place, it's God's purpose that His people live for the blessing and the benefit of others. Living for others. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that we do. Look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Man, I wouldn't go eat with some ungodly person. What are you talking about? Well, the Lord says, you know, you wouldn't go just anywhere and everywhere. But if a neighbor asks you and you were disposed to go, verse 27, I'll go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Is this meat, is this food offered to some other god? No, you don't ask that. You just go and show kindness to them in return for their hospitality. And you have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. But if there's another believer there that's got all these questions in his mind, and he asks, or he says, hey, I ask and this meat has been offered to idols, then the Christian has an obligation then. He says, verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. All right. And again, he quotes from the Psalm 24, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You're not going to starve to death if you miss that meal at that lost person's house when you found out that this is some of that meat from the pagan temple. All right. If you eat it, you may embolden that other believer to eat the meat that will cause them to sin. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now here is a most interesting question. Question in the end of verse 29 and a question at the end of verse 30. We'll take both of these questions together. And this is a legitimate question. Here somebody's got a problem, and they're thinking, well, you know, I really can't eat this meat. And they're the ones full of questions and seem to mess up the meal. So the question is asked, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, if I can go to the marketplace and buy this and eat it, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks or I'm willing to praise God for? Well, the answer to these questions is this. Number one, a mature Christian ought to be willing to voluntarily restrict his use of liberty for the sake of a weaker brother's conscience. A mature Christian ought to be willing to voluntarily restrict his use of liberty for the sake of a weaker brother's conscience. Now, let's think about principle and practice. So, well, I'm not going to have my liberty done away with. Well, in principle, the believer is free to eat anything, not asking questions. But in practice, a mature believer avoids having his liberty denounced by refusing to use his liberty in the presence of a weaker brother. Now, let's just be very honest. There are things that you can do and I can do as believers. As long as we don't flaunt it in front of someone else. If it's not sinful, if it's not harmful, but yet if we went and paraded something in front of other people, it could be wrong, even in the way we do it. Because not everything is appropriate in a public way. There are things that can be done in the privacy of your own home as long as they're not sinful, as long as they're not harmful, and in the eyes of God, they're not a problem, but you shouldn't necessarily do these things in the presence of others. All right, let's look at verse 32. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, he's using these classifications here, Jews, the Hebrew people, and then the Gentiles, the non-Jews that are lost. But then you have another group, those that are saved in the church of God, be they Jews or Gentiles. Don't offend any of them. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, Paul's giving personal testimony. We must try
to not be an offense or stumbling block for any, but to be stepping stones to Jesus Christ. Paul teaches here that we are so to live that we can be a witness to all men and try to win them to Jesus Christ. When he says in verse 33, I please all men and all things, Paul was not saying that he was a compromiser or that he was a man pleaser. He was simply saying that his life and ministry were centered on helping others rather than on promoting himself and his own personal desires. When Paul was with Gentiles, he ate what the Gentiles were eating. But you remember, when Paul went to Jerusalem, when Paul was strictly among the Jews that were not believing Jews, he ate kosher foods. And he sought to be a testimony to them. All right. Now, this was not being inconsistent. Because remember, Paul had already given us one of his rules of life. In chapter 9, verse 22, it was his desire, as much as he could do without sinning, to be all things to all men, that he might by all means win some. Okay? Do not think this was inconsistent any more than a weather vane is inconsistent. You ever watched a weather vane? I'd like a weather vane, but you know, some folks don't want a weather vane. But anyway, you watch a weather vane, and the wind blows, and that it may point north for a while. It may point south, east, west, you know, northeast, northwest, southwest, southeast. Points in all different directions. But the weather vane is not inconsistent. It is consistent with the very principle that whichever way the wind's blowing, it's pointing that way. And that's what makes it useful. Paul was not inconsistent. He was saying, when I'm with the Jews, I'm going to endeavor in every way I can to be a witness to them. Just eating their food. I'm not going to say, hey man, I got a bag of barbecue pork. Let's all sit down and eat it. No. He wouldn't do that. But when he was with the Gentiles, he said, well, I don't care what you're eating. I'll be glad to eat whatever you're having for supper. You know, but he wasn't being inconsistent. He was being congenial with those. As long as it was not sin, it was okay to do. All right. Now, I say this again. There are things that Christians can do in the privacy of their homes that they cannot do in public as long as they do not sin or harm themselves. Some things are appropriate or expedient in private that are not so in public. And we need to know the mind of God that we might be able to distinguish between the two. Because some things are just not appropriate in public. Some things are appropriate in private. Okay. Now, the freedom and liberty that believers enjoy has been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious blood. And freedom that we have, it comes from knowledge. It especially comes from the knowledge of Christ. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The more you know, the more you know Him. The more you know of the blessed freedom of the gospel. But you know, the more you know about many things, can be good or bad. But we have to use our knowledge with caution and with wisdom. Let me give you some examples. The more you know about computers, digital phones, and cell phones and digital cameras, the more you know about these things, the more freedom you have to use them. But you must balance your freedom with the love of Christ and the love for the souls of men. Otherwise, your knowledge will tear down rather than build up and edify. Verse 23. Mere knowledge can lead to bondage. Mere knowledge can lead to bondage without the grace of Christ. If I get to know by experience the knowledge of smoking marijuana or drinking alcohol, then those things can very easily bring my soul into bondage and hold both the soul and body in the cords of sin. Even so, knowledge of computers, cell phones, and digital cameras can be so addicting that such knowledge can be sinful when it keeps me from growing in Christ.
when I'm spending my time, when I'm spending so much of my time right there, getting cross-eyed, looking at the computer screen, or I can't get the cell phone out of my ear, or I do. I can't believe that people actually wear these things on their ear. See these people. You know, I work with people who are so in touch with the now that they've got their phone right there and they're ready at the least possible notice to be speaking with anyone on planet Earth. Shouldn't we be that conscious of being in tune with the Lord? And the more I know must be tempered with the grace of the Lord. Otherwise, it can be a distraction. Even things that are in themselves, not sinful, but they can become excessive. When I should be growing in Christ and spending time with Him, in His Word and in prayer. Strong Christians are those who have learned to balance their knowledge with caution, to take heed lest they fall. Now, the great safeguard for the child of God is this very last point. It is living for Jesus. Look at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything about our lives should be consumed with this one thing. Doing it for His glory. Serving Him in it. In eating as well as in everything else, it all must be done for the glory of God. It's not glorifying to God to simply live a selfish life. It is not glorifying to God to live in a way that causes others to stumble, fall, and sin. Remember, all of our freedom and liberty must be subject to the rule of Christ. All things in subjection to Him for His glory. I have freedom to drive my car. Now, this is very up close and personal. I have freedom to drive my vehicle down my driveway. But I must drive responsibly and in a godly and a courteous manner. This is a struggle for many of us. I am not free to drive any way I want to drive. I am not free to drive as fast as I want to drive. I am not free to drive ignoring the rules of traffic and the signs on the road if I want to. It is a sin if I endanger my life or anyone else. Even our driving must be for the glory of God. The context of this verse is very clear. We must be careful to submit our eating and our drinking to Christ. But along with that, everything else. John Calvin wrote, "We must eat to live and not be guilty of living to eat. We must not simply follow our fleshly inclinations, but lovingly seek the glory of God even in our eating." I thank God for that old preacher, Robert Hawker. From the late 1700s, he wrote, "If we earnestly submit our lives to Christ, to do as verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Oh, Hawker says, if we earnestly submit ourselves to this, it will make our ordinary meals full of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the believer will enjoy more fellowship with Christ at our eating tables than poor lost sinners could even know at the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Oh, that the Lord would so fill us and guide us daily and hourly and momently, oh, Hawker says, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, if we're in church or if we're in the marketplace, in dealing with others or in communion with Christ, that we may do all to the glory of God. Well, the Lord has used Paul to lay down many principles of conduct for each of us in this portion of Scripture. Now may the Lord help us to remember And may the Lord help us to order our lives by these principles. Remember those words that are repeated four times in this epistle. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful unto me. But here are five questions to ask. Let's ask ourselves these five questions in our living, in our doing. Number one, will doing these things lead to true freedom or to bondage? Back in chapter 6 and verse 12. Number two, will doing these things make me a stumbling block or a stepping stone to Jesus Christ? Chapter 8, verse 13. Man walking by, looking in the idol temple. Who does he see sitting there? Eating the meat. Number three, if I do these things, if I live this way, will they edify me or will they tear me down? Will they edify others or tear them down? Number four, will they please me or will they glorify Christ? Verse 31. Number five, will they help win the lost or will they cause the lost to turn away and say, as a man said to me yesterday, speaking of another professing Christian who can cuss like a sailor and do all the rest that the world does. He said, "Preacher, that's why I don't want to have much to do with Christianity, because of another man and what he said." When I went into work yesterday, there were two men, this man and another man, and they were going at each other. And I'm thinking, you don't have to wait until the 4th of July to see fireworks. I mean, there were fireworks right there. Well, let us ask ourselves these questions about our words, about our practices, about our attitudes, about our thinking. And may the Lord's name be glorified as we obey Him, as we submit ourselves to Him and these great principles that are set out here in this portion. For Jesus' sake, let's pray. O Lord, we confess that Thy Word gets to us right where we live. And Lord, we confess that even where, as believers, we face daily struggles with self and sin and the world and the devil's temptations. Oh God, help us. Help us to simply be faithful to Thee, obey Thee, remember to glorify Thee, to ask ourselves, is this really glorifying to my Lord? Teach us Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.